again. It's a privilege to be able to open up the Word of God and deal with this very practical, relevant subject of friendship. I was a little bit, I don't know if the word scared, but with my voice giving me problems the last few weeks, this has been the best it's been in about 3 months, so the Lord's answered prayer. But my grandson said to me when I was, he was over at our house about a week or so ago, he said, "Grandpa, you sound like a duck." So, unfiltered language. Anyways, turn to Luke chapter 15, please, and we're going to use another text of Scripture that ties into this matter of friendship. Luke 15, and pick the reading up at verse 8. "What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's again go to the Lord. Father, we again are thankful we can come to you any time, any place, with every care. We know, Lord, that you are the God who listens. And you're not only the God of the listening ear, but you're the God of the helping hand. And we do pray you would help us, show us again that your Spirit lives within us, the comforter, the helper, to enable us to prosper and profit from your word. Come, we pray, by that Spirit of God that you have sent into this world to convict us, but also to lead us into all truth. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. We are living in the age of what Dr. Carl Truman calls the triumph of modern self. It's the me age of crass individualism. But we were never meant to just live for self. All human relationships are built upon that great axiom, it's not good for man to be alone. And that's part of our image-bearing identity within the Godhead. As I said earlier, there's a relationship of three persons we call the Trinity. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about relationships in general, but the special relationship in focus is that of friendship. And the Bible does have a lot to say about friendship. Someone has even said the book of Proverbs is a treatise on friendship. And we see many high quality friendships in our Bibles. Ruth, Naomi, David, Jonathan, Moses, Joshua, Paul, Timothy, and even our Lord had his close friends. Now, I've not given what you might call a formal definition of friendship, because friendship is sort of like beauty. You know it when you have it, and you know it when you see it, and it's something that in some ways defies explanation. But again, going back to our Bibles, the very first friendship on the horizontal level was between Adam and Eve. It was more than a friendship. It was a marriage relationship. It was exclusive, one man, one woman, but it had the foundation of a friendship. It was the very good of creation. They loved each other. They were transparent as a pane of glass. But now if we follow the timeline or the plot line of our Bible, Genesis 1, 2, and move into chapter 3, we see easily that the fall has impacted all our relationships. And especially that special relationship between Adam and Eve was in danger of imploding. But God, in His mercy and grace, makes a gracious intrusion by way of Jesus Christ, His Son, the friend of sinners, and by the gospel, and by special grace, and by what theologians call common grace, friendships can be enjoyed by all people. But Christians can go deeper, a whole lot deeper, because of the oneness in Christ and the supernatural graces that He's implanted in our hearts at the point of regeneration, the graces of love, humility, truth, peace, self-control, etc. But now that doesn't mean that we are not going to find living with brethren or living and developing friendships not at times to be difficult. We can't escape tension and conflict. Even the best of friends and the best of marriages are not unscathed. And the Bible lets us know that there's going to be risks and dangers when it comes to friendship. One big reason for the danger and risk is because there's a devil. And he can use the best of friends. Think of Peter. He can use or falsify friendships. Think of Judas. And David in Psalm 55 speaks of a betrayal of a friend. But here's the danger. We can't allow our fears to drive us into a wilderness of isolation or a cocoon of self-preservation. I remember my father-in-law saying one time when he was teaching something in a class upon friendships and talking about David and Jonathan, he said, if you're going to love people the way God wants you to love people, you're going to have to go to heaven with a lot of knife wounds. You're going to get hurt. But that doesn't mean you stop loving. You have to keep on loving. Loving and being a friend will put you under the shadow of the cross. If we're going to have those special, deep friendships and hold on to them through the whole of our lives and mature, it's important that we remind ourselves frequently of the benefits and the rewards that outweigh the risks and the dangers. And that's what I want to do in this next hour or so. I want us to consider five rewards or five benefits. This is not exhaustive by any means, but five benefits or rewards of high quality friendships that we find in our Bibles. Here's what they are, and then we'll consider them one by one. Number one, friendships multiply our joys. Friendships multiply our joys. Secondly, friendships mitigate our sorrows. Thirdly, friendships mold our character. Fourthly, friendships help us navigate our lives. And then fifthly, friendships grant gospel opportunities. So that's where we want to go in terms of benefits or rewards of friendships. Number one, friendships multiply and enhance our joys. In Genesis 1, God, you could say, is the master painter or architect, and he admires what he has made. Five times, I think he says, it is good, it is good. And then at the very back end, it was very good. No defects, no blemishes, no imperfections. After he makes the man and the woman, a distinct femininity and masculinity, he adds that adverb, very. It was very good. It couldn't be better. Psalm 104 tells us God rejoices over his works. And he does so, not only his work of creation, but also his work of salvation. And we see that, don't we, in Luke chapter 15. We see God rejoicing over a salvation of one sinner. If you turn back to that chapter, if you haven't already turned there, God puts himself under pictures or graphic images of a shepherd, a woman, and a father. And when the shepherd finds that one lost sheep, and then when the woman finds that one lost coin, and when that one lost son comes home, there is an explosion of joy. We could say no one's happier than God when a sinner gets saved. And Jesus gives us a peek into heaven's joy and celebration. Luke 15, verse 7. I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Again, verse 10, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But when we go to the ground level of each one of those parabolic stories, there's sort of a trilogy there, a trilogy, isn't there, of three lost and found stories. Notice the rejoicing by the shepherd, by the woman, and by the father is not privatized. It's not kept a secret. In all three parables, the woman, the shepherd, and the father invite friends to share in the rejoicing. Luke 15:6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And when she found it, verse 9, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the coin that I had lost. And when the lost son returns, it's party time. Luke 15:23, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, is alive, he was lost, it is found. And they began to celebrate. And later on, even the elder son picks up on this rejoicing, celebration, and he's not very happy with it. He voices a complaint, verse 29, but he answered, you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But he has an understanding, doesn't he, that friends celebrate. Friends share joys. I'm sure if you look back on your own life, history, and you can think of the times where you might have laughed the loudest or had some of the most joyous, happy times. It wasn't when you were sitting by yourself or climbing a mountain by yourself, but in concert with friends, maybe going on a camping trip or sports events. And there's something instinctive, isn't there, in our DNA that wants to share our joy. When you think of a woman who's getting engaged and she gets her first diamond ring, she doesn't hide it in her pocket. She can't help but tell someone. She can't help but tell her friends. She wants them to share in her joy. That happens with birthdays and wedding celebrations. We want to invite our friends. C.S. Lewis called friendship the chief happiness in life. J.C. Ryle said, friends double our joys. It's interesting when Paul tells young Timothy in that final letter, they were good friends. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He tells Timothy, here he's sitting in jail, waiting for the executioner's axe on the nape of his neck. Look what he says, 2 Timothy 1:4. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. It's often the case, isn't it? The best of friends make us laugh the loudest. They bring the greatest joy on a human level. Friendships multiply and enhance our joy. Secondly, friendships mitigate or lessen our sorrows. We've already noted that God wanted His image bearers to find pleasure and delight in His creation, the flowers, the butterflies, in a marriage, raising children, friendships. He gave us a Sabbath day so we could find great pleasure in Him. But something happens, that worst thing of Genesis 3, the atomic bomb, you could call, exploded. Something far even worse than an atomic bomb explosion in terms of collateral damage. But it brings unending pain, sorrow into everybody's life. Suffering is universal. No one escapes. What does Job's friend say? As man is born to trouble, as sparks fly upward. Every day, somewhere, someone experiences pain, sickness, disease, the outward man decays, and we experience sorrows in our vocational realm, in our relations. Moses highlights that, Genesis 3, in terms of relational pains, in terms of marriage and bearing children. We have spiritual struggles. The seed of the serpent is warring against the seed of the woman. But thankfully, God mercifully in His grace helps mitigate our sorrows. How does He do that? Well, through His Son, who's the great sympathetic high priest, the good shepherd, the Holy Spirit, the comforter. But He also gives us human friends to help as buffers or shock absorbers in life's pains, struggles, and troubles. Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a reward for their toil. For if one falls, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one to lift him up. And how do friends mitigate your sorrows? I think David gives us a wonderful example. David and Jonathan, remember? David's in the wilderness. He's in trouble. King Saul wants him dead. He's on the hunt. And Jonathan shows up in that lonely wilderness and he brings comfort just by being there. Job's three friends, we get on their case a lot, and we should, but they became almost like terrorists when they start opening their mouths. But before they did, they were there. 7 days they were there. I'm sure that brought a level of comfort to Job. They were there. Friends mitigate sorrow by their presence. You know how else? By their word. Again, Jonathan is a great example. He comes to David in the wilderness, and he tells David, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, knows all this." So by being there, their presence, by their words, a third way is how we can help our friends, practical, hands-on way. Jesus made good use of his hands, healing, even supper meals. He fed the 5,000. On one occasion, he made breakfast for his disciple friends on a beach. How do you help your friends who are in pain or who are suffering? Be there, encourage them, lend a helping hand. What are the rewards of friendship? Number one, they multiply and enhance our joys. They mitigate and lessen our sorrows. Thirdly, friends or friendships mold and shape our character. Friends should influence us in the best of ways. They should make us more like Jesus and point us to Jesus. Your friend should influence the moral direction of your life. Malachi 3:16. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. You want friends who will make you more like Christ in terms of His graces. You have that wonderful distillation in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And holiness is not something we are just taught, right? It's caught. That's the whole concept of imitation that Paul underscores. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And hopefully your friends can see graces in you that they want to imitate. And you see graces in them that you want to imitate. You probably heard the story of John Newton and his friendship with William Wilberforce, and they both stood against the slave trade. And one of the things that John Newton was most remembered for was his habitual tenderness. He acknowledged he felt his own weakness, unworthiness. He said, "Living upon the grace and the pardoning love of my Lord gives me habitual tenderness and gentleness." Where do you think he learned that from? Well, maybe from Wilberforce. But you go to your Bible. Paul was a pretty gentle guy, believe it or not. Remember how he describes himself to the Thessalonians? "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." And where did Paul learn to be that kind of a gentle man? I think he learned it from his Lord, Jesus. The more he spent time with his Savior, the more gentleness and tenderness shaped his ministry. Jesus, you see, our Lord, when He deals with His disciple friends who didn't want even the children to come to Him, He said, "Suffer the little children to come to Me." When that woman was caught in adultery, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought her to Jesus, hoping that He would stone her. He took that bruised reed of a woman and, like a great physician, bandaged her with gospel truth and comfort. I think that's what attracted people to Jesus. His strength of boldness and authority, but His compassion and His gentleness. I often say to ladies, if you're looking for a godly man, look for a guy who will lead you, but a guy who's going to be gentle with you. That's a Christ-like person. But there's also the negative side of sanctification. That's the positive side. But there's a negative side, and that means we have to deal with our own sin. It's called mortification. And here again, your friends can help you. Someone has said the best of friends are those whose company makes us afraid to sin. And sometimes a loving friend will have to come alongside and wound his friends. Faithful are the rebukes of a friend. We see Jesus rebuking his disciple friends on occasion. One occasion he rebuked Peter. Paul rebuked Peter when he tried to compromise the gospel. Loving your friend doesn't always mean you say nice things to them or make them feel good about themselves. Sometimes you have to wound them. And that's not in sync, is it, with our culture? Where everybody wants to play the victim. The culture doesn't really want you to stand in front of the mirror and face yourself and be honest with yourself. And if you have a true friend, he will. And hopefully you have a marriage where you have a wife, if you have a marriage, or a husband who will be one who loves you like that. And one more thing, a little PS in terms of friends, helping to mold and shape your character. We are to confess our sins to one another, James chapter 5. I hope you have a friend, maybe two friends in your life who know your weaknesses, know your struggles, know your sin struggles. And there should be times in your life, certain stages in your life. I want to be careful here because I don't think accountability is the answer to all our problems. But there should be times in different stages in your life where you might require more accountability. And you should go to your friend and say, can you help me? I have a struggle. Going through a period of time here. Can you be my accountable partner? A missionary pastor said, the only accountability that really works is accountability embedded in friendship. I think he's right. Have a friend. Have a friend who you can be very honest with about your biggest struggles. I think that's why there's a lot of men who struggle with pornography and never deal with it because they're not getting honest with a friend. They're afraid. But a friend can help you. Get honest with yourself and get honest with your sin. True friendship requires trust, honesty, transparency, and love. And we need all of those graces to maintain accountability. Okay, so what are the rewards? Number one, friendships multiply or enhance our joys. Number two, friendships mitigate our sorrows. Number three, mold our character. Number four, friendships help us navigate our lives. Friendships help us navigate our lives. I don't have to tell anybody this, but life is not easy, can be very difficult. But if you want a good, realistic view of life on planet Earth, you just have to read your Bible. Just read the Psalms. I think one third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, full of sorrow, grief, doubt, struggles, pain, slander. Plus every day there's a battle that rages with a devil, with our own hearts, our own struggles with sin. There's a world that's constantly trying to conform us and shape us. It's sort of like walking into a huge football stadium, and you have all of these voices, 100,000 people in that stadium, and they're all bombarding us with messages and emails and texts and blogs and podcasts and media outlets. It's easy to get off balance. Lose sense of your priorities. And you can begin to have doubts. Has God sinned? And fall into ditches of unbelief. And we need friends. We need friends to help us think properly, to help us get out of those ditches if we find ourselves in them, or those dungeons of despair. Think again of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian needed help from his friends to help him on his journey. And again, don't forget, in the midst of all the cacophony of noise in our day, we're probably a generation that's been exposed to more noise and more perspectives, false lies of the devil than any other generation by way of the media. We have to remember that we always have to listen to the voice of wisdom. Proverbs 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets and in the marketplace. She raises her voice. It's interesting, there's no book in the Bible that talks more about friends than Proverbs. And there's no book in the Bible that talks more about wisdom than Proverbs. The word friend is mentioned 22 times in Proverbs. The word wisdom is mentioned over 50 times. So here's a good question to ask yourself if you want a good friend. Do you assimilate the truth of Proverbs? Do you read the Bible regularly? Is it shaping your thinking and your living? The wisdom of Proverbs has nothing to do with how smart you are or what your IQ is, but it's a skill of learning to navigate life. A wise friend walks with the wise. That's what the proverb says. Wise friends help you. Wise friends will provide the counsel you need. Proverbs 27 likens counsel to the oil and perfume that makes the heart glad. And sometimes we need counseling. If you're married, you might need counseling. You might need counseling when it comes to dealing with an unconverted father or mother, brother or sister, raising our children, vocational decisions. Sometimes we need help when it comes to fighting our sins and not absorbing the lies of the devil. Sometimes we need help to help us mediate broken, fractured relationships. We need wisdom in how to apply gospel forgiveness. Are you desiring to follow the pathway of wisdom? You need wise friends or counselors who know their Bible, who know God, and who have a fear of God in their hearts. What are some benefits? What are some positives, blessings? Friendships multiply our joys, mitigate our sorrows, mold our character, help us navigate life. And the final thing I would say, friendships grant gospel opportunities. Friendships grant gospel opportunities. The Bible doesn't forbid, as I said earlier, friendship with unconverted people. I hope you have non-Christian friends. Now, they should not be, as I said, the deepest of friendships or the closest of friendships, but they can be your friends. Jesus was called a friend of publicans and sinners. And Jesus was evangelizing almost 24/7. He was always seeking to get the ears of men and women. And he evangelized in three different ways. Massive evangelism. When the crowds came to him, the disciples pushed him out in a boat from the shore. He addressed them with the gospel. He had formal times of instruction in the synagogue context. But the third major way in which Jesus engaged the unconverted was by eyeball to eyeball. What we call friendship evangelism. Jesus befriended Nicodemus. He befriended the Samaritan woman. And I do believe that is the key, not the only key, but an important key to what I would call the best kind of evangelism. Personal friendship evangelism. If you don't believe me, what about Dr. Packer? In a book titled Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, he puts a great stress on what he calls friendship evangelism. He says that normally the best way to share the gospel is in an established friendship. You are usually not justified in choosing the subject of conversation with another unless you brought yourself into a friendship relationship. You may establish such a friendship in 5 minutes, but it may take months. People are often reluctant to share with strangers. And most times when they are approached, they are longing to get away. And therefore, the indiscriminate buttonholing, the intrusive barging into privacy of other people's souls in the name of evangelism is really a travesty of personal evangelism. It's impersonal evangelism. But friendships can open the door. And again, you could do it in 5 minutes. Build a friendship with a friend and have him or her listen to the gospel. But that's another reward of friendship. It can open doors on one-on-one evangelism. You more easily can share the gospel with a friend who knows you and trusts you and will listen to you. Well, I hope, brethren, that's helpful to realize that friendship can be a wonderful gift and many rewards in this present life. And if you have one of those friends, that is a real treasure. I think that's kept me persevering in the ministry for almost 40 years. Friends who are there. I count them as a privilege to know them and to call them my friend. But if you don't have a friend like that, seek one. And seek to be a friend like that yourself. Be a Christ-like friend. And the more you are like Christ, the better friend you will be. So we should pray for one another that we would be Christ-like friends and able to tell other people, or tell our friends, our unconverted friends, of the best of friends, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow before you and pray that the things that we've heard today would indeed be things that would resonate in the hearts of these young people, that they would see, or at least begin to see, the importance of friendship and seek to cultivate them, and that you would have them have friends that would help them live the Christian life, that would help them in terms of joys and rejoicing experiences, but also to mitigate their sorrows. Help them, Lord, also to be molded and shaped by their friends, and help them to mold and shape their friends as well. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us these wonderful gifts and help us to treasure them, prize them, and make good use of them. And we ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.